Welcome everyone to Black Hawk Church. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors on staff. I'm part of the teaching team and I oversee our downtown location of Black Hawk Church. So for all of you people watching right now, tuning in from downtown, welcome. For those of you at our Fitchburg location, so glad you guys are here with us. Welcome to all of you from the gallery. Welcome to you traditions people. Welcome to everybody live in the room here. Anyone joining us online. We are glad that you are here. So if I look a little tired today, it's because, so I have two daughters who are in high school, and our family, along with some good family friends, we took our kids to Taylor Swift last night in Chicago. And the kids went to the show, the parents went and did Chicago while the kids went to the show, and then we got home at 2:30. And then I got up at 6, so to be here. So if I seem extra animated today, it's mostly just because I'm trying to stay awake. So to keep myself awake, today's message is sponsored by T-Swift and caffeine. And But another thing to know about me, some of you might not know much of my story. So I grew up in South Florida, and I grew up loving surfing and skateboarding and wakeboarding. And some people, like, they do that stuff and then they kind of grow out of it. I never really did. I still love all of that stuff. I love any type of board sports. And I love finding, like, new, innovative boards to ride. You know, I mean, as technology gets greater and greater. And so a couple years ago, there was this new type of, like, electric self-propelled skateboard type of deal that came out called a one wheel. And it's this big, like, fat knobby wheel with a platform on either side that kind of works like a hoverboard. And I thought, this thing just looks so cool. And so lo and behold, there was a buddy of mine from Black Hawk named Kurt, who's a good friend of mine, who actually bought one of these things, and he wasn't going to be able to use it for a few weeks this past fall. So he contacted me. He's like, "Hey, Metzger, do you want to borrow this thing?" And I was like, "Yes." So I drive over to his house to get it. And as I'm driving over, my mind is just on, like, riding this board. I'm just picturing it already. Like, what's it going to be like? How do you accelerate? How do you brake? How do you turn? And I get to his house, he opens the door, and I'm thinking just about everything with this board. I go to walk into his house, and I am, like, stopped by a force field, like, in my tracks, like, practically fell over backwards. You see, I was thinking so much about the board that I forgot that in many houses in Madison, people have clear storm doors, and and so he opened his door. I'm like, "Great, I'm coming in," and bam! Like, it was not just like a little, like, doink. No, it was like full bore, all out, confident, and, like, I might have broken my nose because it made, like, a weird cracking noise for about a month after that. And wow. So has anyone else ever done that in your life? You're willing to admit it, all sites, all venues, walked into a clear, some type of door. There needs to be a support group for us. Thank you for, and some of you were like, "Yeah, Matt, I did that when I was 5, you know, not like when you're in your mid 40s. And, but that was me. And I never saw it coming. Like, just slammed into this thing. Now, there's a reason why I tell that story. We are in the middle of this series right now as a church called The Invisible Realm. And in this series, we are taking a look at the unseen realm that for us as Christians, we believe it actually exists. That the world that we see, that's tangible, that we can see and feel and touch and taste, like, is not the only reality. And there is something outside of that. And so far in this series, we've talked about God and Satan and angels and demons and heaven and hell and all of these subjects. And a lot of it, as we've talked about it so far, has been kind of ethereal and up here. And this week, we get more into the practical side of, okay, how does all of this stuff affect our lives? What does that look like? And today we're jumping into spiritual warfare. Now, one of the things that we said throughout this entire series, as our different teachers have gotten up and taught on it, is that there are two different pendulum swings that people can take in a series like this that really aren't that helpful. One is that people would see that like Satan's underneath every rock, you know, and so like you just live paranoid. You know, of all the situations, of the way that Satan and the evil one is going to work, and Satan's underneath every rock. The other side, and I think more of us would fall in this camp, is that we just never think about it. It's like your mind is on the skateboard, and so you're thinking about something completely different, and then all of a sudden something happens in life, and like it's like wham, like hitting a clear storm door that you never saw coming. And you go, where did that come from? And I think that what we're gonna see is landing somewhere in the middle is the right way to go. Now, the interesting thing is scripture has a lot to say about the topic of spiritual warfare, but it's not the type of things that we in the Western world would really be looking for. We are looking for like the tangible, like the black and white manual. Tell me what it is. Tell me how it works. Tell me how I'm supposed to know if it's happening. Because I have conversations with people on a decent basis where people will come to me and they'll tell me this stuff is going on in my life and this is happening and then this took place. Matt, is that spiritual warfare? And I'll look at them and I'll go, maybe. I really don't know. And it's because we're not given this manual. Now, in scripture, it's talked about a lot. If you look at the first four books of the New Testament, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are all kinds of examples of spiritual warfare that takes place. So many of the letters in the Old Testament and New Testament, they talk about this concept of spiritual warfare. But they do it in a way to where it doesn't give us a clarified definition that so many of us would want when we talk about a subject like this. However, we do get a fairly clear definition of what we're supposed to do about spiritual warfare, how we're supposed to handle it in our own lives. And what I'd like to do today is to take a look at this passage of scripture that really gives us a more clear perspective on how we as Christ followers are supposed to prepare for spiritual warfare. So let's turn in our Bibles to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, while you're turning there, let me give you just a little bit of a picture of what it is that we do know about spiritual warfare, okay? We believe that spiritual warfare actually exists, and we believe that when God created the world, he created the world perfect, good in every way, and then he placed humanity on this earth. And from the very beginning, at the time of Adam and Eve, we believe that Adam and Eve were deceived by the evil one, and they fell into sin. And since that time, every person, regardless of what age you are, has fallen into sin. We've fallen short of God's standards for our lives. We've sinned. And since that time, there has been a battle that has been taking place in the invisible realm for the hearts of mankind to either move them towards God or to move them towards Satan. And that type of battle has been taking place since that time. That's what we know about it. Satan and like the evil beings that are out there, they are like on this planet and they believe that this planet is theirs. And God is trying to take that back. And so he uses us as Christians, those of us who have accepted Jesus as our Savior, to be ambassadors, to help people who are in the tangible world understand more of who Jesus is, that their hearts might move that direction. And this particular passage in Ephesians talks about how we prepare ourselves for that type of battle. Now, some of you, as you're turning to Ephesians, you're going, wait, okay, we just finished a series on the book of Ephesians. We finished a series right before this one, a series called Beyond Measure, where we took a look at this just amazing book. And if you haven't had a chance to go through that, I just recommend go on our website, download those messages, because it's an incredible book. But we went all the way up to this passage, which is at the very end of this book, because we knew we were going to deal with it in this series. So this is kind of like, this is an interesting sermon. This is sort of the middle of the Invisible Realm series and the end of the Beyond Measure series. This is like a buy one, get one sermon. It's a BOGO day here at Blackhawk. So there you go. Two messages, one deal. And Okay, a couple things to know. While I was preparing for this message, I used some different resources. We know that anytime we do a message on this series, we get all kinds of questions because people are interested in this type of subject. And so we've created another cutting room floor video, which you can take a look at on our website. It's just a way to go a little bit deeper into the subject, more than we can do in 30 minutes that we have. And then on top of the different commentaries that I used getting ready for this, there was a book that was helpful for me as I was preparing for this message by a guy named Clinton Arnold. And the book is called Three Crucial Questions About Spiritual Warfare. You might want to take a look at that. Take a picture of that slide or write it down right now. It could be worth looking at. But we know also at all of our places that everybody's not necessarily a reader. And so there were a couple messages that I listened to that I found on YouTube by some amazing speakers. One, Priscilla Shire, who's an incredible speaker on the subject of spiritual warfare. And then Tony Evans, who was actually her father, who did a talk at Dallas Theological Seminary on the topic. And again, just another message that you might want to take place as you're taking this in. And then lastly, something that we have coming up for this entire series that you'll hear more about on June 17th in a couple weeks, here at our Brader Way location. It's a West Side location. After the 6 o'clock service, we're going to have a Q&A for you to just come and ask questions on this subject that we'll be able to dive deeper into. That's another thing to know about. Okay, that's everything. Now, let's go to the passage of scripture, Ephesians 6, starting with verse 10. Paul says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Paul is talking to this early church in the city of Ephesus, and he's been laying out who God is and the message of the gospel and the power that God has and his movement towards his people. And now at the end, he is trying to open their eyes to the reality of the unseen world. This is a passage that got us moving this direction towards a series like this. He's trying to help them to see that there is more going on than what you can see at surface level. That for many of us, when we think of the struggles that we have in life, that you have, that we think of the struggles that we might have with coworkers or with roommates or with a spouse or with other family members, and we see everything up here at surface level. And what Paul is trying to help them understand in this passage is that there is something going on below the surface that we do not see, which is having effect on the relationships that we have up here at the surface level with people who we know, with different ethnicity groups that we might not be in contact with nation versus nation, and he is trying to open their eyes to what is going on below the surface. It reminds me of one of the trips that we took to South Florida. So most of my extended family still lives in South Florida, and so we go down there on vacation a lot. And my parents don't live far from the ocean, and so we'll spend a lot of time at the beach. And when the girls were younger, we're at this particular beach one day that I grew up going to a lot called Commercial Pier. There's just a pier that goes out into the water, and that's what it's known as. And we're playing in the water and hanging out and swimming. And when you're in the ocean, you kind of see everything at surface level. That's sort of what you see. And I decided they had never done this. We were going to go out onto the pier. And so I spent the few bucks to be able to go out on the pier. And now we're 20 or 30 feet up above the water and looking down into the water and able to go way out, you know, in order to see everything that's going on in the ocean. As we're up there, it's just awesome. You know, and there are people fishing. We saw a guy who actually pulled in a fish. And then we're looking over the edge and I'm showing him like schools of fish that are swimming by. And then there were a couple stingrays that just came cruising through. There was like a big sea turtle that was swimming around. And then a barracuda that took off after a couple fish. And we're just seeing all this stuff and their eyes are huge and they're just looking at it all. We hang out there for a while. And we come back around and we're on the beach and I'm getting back into the water. And I notice as I'm getting into the water that like I turn around and my daughters are up at their towels just like this. And I'm like, come on, let's get in the water. And they look at me, they're like, uh-uh. Let's go back to grandma and grandpa's. They have a pool. There's nothing in there. It'll be really safe. You see, because all of a sudden their eyes had been opened to like what was going on below the surface. Paul is trying to do the same with this community. He is trying to help them see that there is an enemy below the surface. And that enemy, Satan, his calling card, it's deception. That Satan will do anything in his power to make sure that we're like, especially in Western culture, to have us never notice him. And honestly, forget about him. When we forget about the fact that he's there, he's going, I am being successful. Because then we think that all the issue is up here at surface level and forget the idea that he might be doing anything underneath the surface. You know? And it says in this passage, let's go back to it for a minute. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. That the devil is like, he is not stupid. And he is scheming against us. You know, it kind of reminds me of a few weeks back, the Big Ten women's softball tournament was here in Madison at Goodman Diamond. And some of the girls from the team go to Blackhawk. And so I had gone to watch some of the games. And while we were watching the games, we noticed every time there was a game going on, there would be other teams from the Big Ten who were watching the game that was going on the field. And they weren't sitting there like just because, oh, I just love softball, so I'm just going to watch. No. They were watching because coaches like were sitting there with their like notepads, like taking all kinds of notes. Players were sitting there talking with each other, writing different things down. Because all of them were scouting other teams that they would be playing coming up, trying to figure out their weak points, the places where they could kind of take advantage of who that team was in hopes of in the next round taking that team down. That was what they were doing. And we're used to that. In athletics, we all know that takes place. Scouting takes place all the time. But take that to a personal level. Like, how would you handle it if you knew that there was someone who was watching you and they were scheming against you, looking for your weak points to be able to take you down somehow in life and destroy your life? And let's say that it wasn't just you, let's take it to the next step, that it wasn't just you that they were doing this to, but it was to your close friends or to your families, your brothers and sisters, your kids or your parents. You see, that takes things to a whole different level. And this message at this point, this can start to feel really dark and kind of creepy, you know, as we start to think about that. Okay, like let's look at the whole picture of scripture. Let's get to the end. Spoiler alert, God wins. Can I get an amen from anyone in the room right now? God wins. And I mean, he wins big. It wasn't just like a buzzer beater. It was a blowout. That we're on the winning side. And when I realize that I have an enemy who is watching my life, looking for ways to be able to take me down, to expose my weak points and cause me to fall, and he's not just doing that, but looking at my family that way, that should raise up in all of us like a righteous indignation to say, I'm not, Satan, I am not just going to forget about you and live up here at the surface. But I'm going to realize that you're doing something underneath the surface. And I am going to, like, if you think I'm just going to stand for that, you've got it all wrong. If that's a war you want, that is a war that you get. Paul is trying to get right now the church to be able to realize that they have an enemy who knows them, so they better know their enemy. That it's right for us to be a place. We need to know the enemy that we are fighting because guarantee that enemy knows us. And so he says in this moment, not only do I want you to know him, but I'm going to tell you about the armor that God gives us. Like the armor, the weapons that you have in this world, yeah, it's not going to work. That you need armor and you need weapons that you so you can stand against and fight against this enemy and at the last day still be standing. And that's where he heads in this passage. Let's jump back in for a minute together. He says this in verse 13. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, stand. A couple things that I think are worth looking at in this. Notice that he says, so that when spiritual warfare comes, he does not say if. It's not an if, it's a when. And so he's trying to help this group compare themselves to the Roman army that took place at that time and the way that they would prepare themselves for battle, realizing that this is what would be coming for them. And so he gives them a picture of the way that that's going to live out. And so Paul gives them armor that God is giving them. And notice, though, that God gives us armor, but we're the ones that have to put it on. That he's going to give us all kinds of stuff, but it's our choice on whether or not we put that armor on. And then he goes into exactly what that armor looks like. Okay, now, with this armor, like, just remember, this is a short amount of time. We're going to touch on every piece of armor. There's a great leader in the church in New York City, pastor and just overall Christian leader named Tim Keller. He did an entire series where he took every one of these and did an entire message. You can find that online if you want to go deeper. But we're going to touch on them and be really practical. But let's go to verse 14. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted for the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I love the fact that Paul, when he starts all of this, he starts with the belt of truth. Like, that's an important point for us to realize. He wants us to be people that understand what it means to stand on the truths of God's word. It's because one of the biggest things to know about Satan, he is a deceiver, because ultimately he's a liar. Last week, Chris did a message, or two weeks ago, Chris did a message on Satan. And if you haven't had a chance to listen to that, you need to go back and listen. But in that message, he talked about a passage of scripture where John actually talked about Satan. In the second half of verse 44, he says this: "There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Like, John, are you trying to get a point across to us? Like, that might be a little redundant there. Like, listen to that. Like, there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. It's like, how many ways? Okay, we get it, John. We understand what you're trying to say here. That Satan is one who will do, think about this, who will do everything in his power to get you to buy in to things that are not true about God, about other people, and about you. And that's the way that he tries to work. And so God is saying, the first thing I want you to put on is the belt of truth, to realize what I say is true about me as God, and what I say about the way you should see other people, and the way that I say that you should be able to see you, that we could stand on that. Once we understand that, he goes towards the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is like a really, it sounds kind of like a churchy word, and yet it's a word that just means to live rightly, which totally makes sense. Like, once we understand the truth, that the truth should affect our lives and the ways that we live. From there, he goes on to our feet fitted with the gospel of peace. Okay, now I just think this is interesting, because like, when you think of the gospel, like if we were to say today we're going to have a message on the gospel of peace, like what would come to mind? Like, I picture like tranquility and everything is working out really, life is good. It's just kind of chill. It's peaceful. Yeah. And yet he's using this analogy. Think about this. In the midst of warfare, he's giving a picture that the message of the gospel is supposed to be so powerful within our lives that we can be people who find peace even in the midst of trials and struggles and battles and frustration, that we can be people who ultimately see the message of the gospel, and even in the struggles, that we can find peace. He goes on to the shield of faith. Okay, now I love this one. So, because the shield that he's talking about, this is not like Captain America little circle shield. Okay, the Romans, like, they knew how to do shields, and these shields were like 6 feet tall and wider than a person, so that like a couple people could get behind them, and they were made of a hard substance. They were covered in leather, and then before battle, they were dipped in water. And the reason why was because enemy armies would come with flaming arrows, and it was a way to immediately put out those arrows, and they would line up against each other. So it would just be like a wall coming straight at a group of people. You know, because think about it, like, it's kind of, like, the whole flaming arrow thing, whoever came up with that was kind of ingenious. And because flaming arrows are not just, okay, so if I get punctured with an arrow, that hurts, but now it's on fire, it hurts a lot more. No, it's not, that's not the idea. The idea is that if I don't hit the person, that I am hitting behind them, that I am hitting their city, I am hitting their village, and now I am setting things on fire. And what I have done in that moment is I have created a distraction and divided people from their focus. To where rather than being able to focus on where the true battle is really lying, now I have to work at putting out this fire behind me. Like, do you ever feel like in life that at a place where maybe you're under, you feel like you're in spiritual warfare, that there's just weird stuff that takes place where you're like, what is going on? What are these, how did that just happen? You see, and I love the fact that Paul, in the midst of those moments, is saying, in those moments where things are not making sense and you're fighting and there's distractions, you need to have faith, because it's in those moments where for a lot of us, we go, God, are you even here? Do you even see what's going on? Do you even exist? And it's in those moments where Paul is saying, you need to be people who hang on to that shield of faith. That you're people who say, in the midst of those moments, even when things are falling apart, I am going to trust wholeheartedly on what Scripture says about who God is and how he sees me, that I know he's with me in this moment. And then he ends with the helmet of salvation. That we're to remind us that we are not saved by our good works. We are saved by God who loves us and sent his son to pay a penalty that we could never pay. That we need to put that on and not forget where our salvation lies. These are the pieces of the armor of God. And what he says, I think this is interesting, he says a couple times in this passage, put on the full armor of God. And the reason why I think he goes there is because I think that he knew that people would have a tendency to put on parts of the armor of God. And I think that's still true today. There can be people, let me give an example. There can be people who, like, they put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Man, they love God's word, and they know God's word, and they understand it, and they like, and it affects their lives. They are obedient to who God says that they are supposed to be, and they are striving to live their life as a Christian. But the problem that can come in that situation when not putting on the rest of the armor is that righteousness over time can become self-righteousness. To where all of a sudden, like, I can, if I'm that person, I can put myself on a little bit of a pedestal, seeing myself as just a little better than other people who are around. I can start to judge people who aren't living the way that I think they should live in comparison to the way that I'm living. And over time, I can begin to think that in some way that I am earning my salvation. Like, I know it's Jesus, yeah, but look at what I'm doing. Like, if you're a person who's living here and in some way you feel like God owes you, you are wearing part of the armor of God and you're open to spiritual attack. So that's this person over here. But then there's the flip side. There's the person who says, man, I'm putting on the gospel of peace because I love peace, you know, and I've got my shield of faith. I have faith that I'm saved by Jesus, and I'm putting on the helmet of salvation because I know that I'm saved, not by my life because my life is messed up, but I'm like, and God forgives me, but I know that I'm saved by Jesus. And these are people, they love mercy. They love forgiveness. They love grace. They come to church. They like worship God and they love being here. But the message of the gospel is not transforming their life in any way. And so you just begin to say, like, I'm saved by grace. So I can sin. Like, there's no way I can out-sin God's grace. I'm going to give it a shot, but I don't think I'm going to be it because that's what God says. So there you go. And I can, no. If you are a person, you understand the message of the gospel, but it is not transforming your life in any way. In other words, your understanding of Jesus is not causing you to become more like Jesus. And you are not opening your life up to become more obedient to who God calls us to be. If you're a person like that, you are wearing part of the armor of God. And you are in a situation where you are open for spiritual attack. Because God desires us to be people who put on the full armor. that we would be people who stand on the truth of who God's word says he is, and our lives are changed by that. And at the same time that we know that that life transformation is all because of grace and mercy and salvation through forgiveness through Jesus Christ, that we would be people who put all of that on. And so here's my question to you. Like, what's your armor look like right now? Where are the places where you might be weak? Where are the places that you might lean? What are the things that might need to be shored up more within your life? That's a great conversation to have with friends you have, roommates, you know, if your life group is meeting, you know, with family. I just encourage you to go there. Then on top of that, Paul gives two different weapons that he says he wants people to move with. One is the word of God and the other is prayer. Let's go back to the passage for a minute. He says this, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. He talks about the truths of God's word and he talks about prayer. And he calls God's word the sword. Oh, okay, this is gonna date me. Does anyone remember like Sunday school sword drills? Like, do you remember that at all? Like, one, it dates us, and two, they were really dorky. Where, like, you know, you'd be in a room, and the teacher would say, like, Proverbs 14:6. You know, whoever gets there first, they're like the sword master, you know? Like, I know, yeah, we're going to do that today. No, I'm just kidding. So, yeah, take out your iPhones, you know? So, but he's making a point. We're supposed to be people who know God's word. That we're people who would understand God's word and allow this to be something that transforms our lives. That it wouldn't just be something like that we stop by once in a while, but we read it, we study it, we memorize it, and that we allow our lives to be transformed by what God's word really says. That in the midst of the times of battle, that we would be people who stand on God's word. Look, there's a passage that I come to often when I'm in the middle of struggle. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Is it when I am in difficult situations, that is a passage that ministers to me. What does it look like to stand on God's truth? And then the other thing is prayer. Look, guys, prayer, prayer is a mystery. And if we understood it, I think we would do it a lot more. And prayer, scripture says, is at the heart of spiritual warfare. Because it connects us intimately with this God who loves us more than we can understand or imagine. It shows our faith that we have in him in the way that he works. And it reminds us that without God, we are weak. You see, putting on all this armor does not just make us strong on our own. God doesn't say, put on the armor and then go get him, tiger. You know, he says, though, if you want to understand what it means to be strong in the Lord, then you cry out to me in your weakness. You pray to me. It's a way of me being able to say, God, I am weak and I cannot do this on my own. And so I'm praying for myself these ways. And God, all of these people who I know, who I'm praying for, they're weak. And so I'm praying for them as well. We are supposed to be people who cry out to God in prayer. And what he says is when we do these things, when we put on the armor, when we pick up these weapons, we are strong in the Lord. It's what verse 10 starts with, right? Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. He desires for us to be people who are strong in him. It reminds me of, how many people at All Sites, All Venues have seen The Lion King? Now, I know some of you probably have seen like the musical, but I'm talking like the movie. If you've never seen the movie, you need to have a Disney night with a group of people and just watch this film because it's awesome. But right there at the, like fairly early in the movie, Simba is this like little lion cub. And like he's a little cocky and arrogant, and he goes off one day to an area he's not supposed to, and he gets into something with three different hyenas who are going to take him out, and they're going to kill him. And so he's running for his life, and he gets to this area where he gets to a hill that he cannot get up the side of. He's backed into a corner, and these three hyenas are just coming at him. And so he's a lion, and so what do lions do in a situation like that? Well, he roars, and so he like pulls it in and goes. And it's just this like little pitiful roar, and all the like the hyenas are coming towards him, and they look at each other and they're like, bah! Like, are you really? That's all you've got, little guy? Do it again. Just do it again. And so now he's getting angry. And so he goes, you know, and they start laughing again. And they're like, oh, that's so cute. That's so adorable. We're going to kill you now. You want to try? And so he sucks in everything that he has in this moment. And he goes to roar, and there is this sound that comes that is this massive, enormous roar. It like bounces off the sides of this canyon and goes all throughout the area and like puts the hyenas on their heels. Because you see, as the shot pans out in that moment, we realize that Simba's dad, Mufasa, has come up behind him. And in that moment, he roars for his son, puts those hyenas completely on their heels, and he takes them out. He goes to town. It is an amazing scene in that moment. See, what does Simba do? What's he doing in that moment? He is standing in the strength of his father, who loves him more than he can understand or imagine. See, I don't know what's going on in your life right now. But in any room like this, at all of our sites, all of our venues, if you're at home, you're watching, people are dealing with a lot of stuff. And there are plenty of us who feel right now like we are weak and we are standing alone and we like have no power to deal with the things that we're dealing with in life. And that is the lie that Satan would love to keep you in. And so what Paul is trying to encourage this church to do is to say, I want you to put on the armor. I want you to pick up these weapons. And I want you to realize that as you do that and you cry out to God in prayer, that he is the one who loves you more than you can understand or imagine. And in those moments, he is the one who roars for you. That when you do that, you stand strong, not in your strength, but in his strength. That's why Jesus, when he was on this earth, we've talked about this in just about every message, with the prayer that he taught people to pray. The last things that he says in that prayer is, okay, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but would you deliver us from the evil one? And he goes on to say, for God, yours is the kingdom and yours is the power, not my power, your power. And yours is the glory. Forever and ever. Black Hawk Church, may we be people who understand what it means to truly stand in the strength of the Lord. Let me pray for us. God, there's a lot of stuff that we're covering today, and I just admit that like we don't fully understand it at all. But we thank you so much that you love us more than you like we could ever understand, and that your power is greater than we can comprehend. And so God, as we look at the situations that we deal with in our lives and the lies that Satan so deeply wants us to buy into, would you be people who help us to put on your armor and to pick up your weapons and to stand in your strength? Thank you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.